It's Matthew chapter 8, please. If you have a Bible, I ask you to keep it open while I refer to various things as we go through. It's Matthew chapter 8. It says, and when Jesus had come down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. The man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. I myself, a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, another one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. And he said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed that very hour. When Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. They drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases. The Lord bless his word to our hearts, okay? And grant us a wee understanding of it. Now I'm sure if you consider the previous chapter, that's 5, 6 and 7, you've heard many sermons on it because it's a sermon on the mount. I'm sure many people come in here have spoke about the Beatitudes, spoke about the do's and the don'ts about Christian living, their character and conduct, about those who are believers, those who seek to inherit the kingdom of God, okay? Now that's something of the previous thing, but you get to this point here where it says, Jesus come down from the mountainside, followed by a great crowd. And what struck me is this, I've been in a crowd many, many times, as probably you have. And as you're walking in this crowd, you've after either seen something or heard something or been in an event of some kind. And not everybody is very positive, you know? You know, all sorts of things. I didn't expect to be like that. Did you think that? Did you like that? And so on. And I really believe in this crowd of people who's heard this wonderful message, as it were, from the Lord, containing all these incredible truths. There'd be people in there who would say, who does that guy think he is? Now, where do you think he comes from? That he's got some kind of authority to counteract all the stuff that we have believed for years. See? So I really believe that's something of how Matthew realized that would be said then in that day and also in this day, because people will still ask the same questions about Jesus. Yeah. And I see that because when you study chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel, you'll see that Matthew, writing to the Jews, he arranges the material, the things that Jesus did in a specific order. And I'm going to refer to this in a minute using the computer. Because right away when Jesus came down from the mountain, he immediately began to put into practice what he'd been preaching. Something that each of us obviously try every now and again to do. Isn't that right? We have all sorts of things, but it's not always the case that we do it. Thankfully it happens every now and again, as somebody comes to know the Lord through it. But Jesus starts practicing what he preached, because right away, a leper comes and asks to be healed, and he heals that guy. And then just down the road a wee bit, up comes a centurion, asks, would you please heal my servant who's back home, suffering, etc. And then he goes to Peter's mother-in-law at Capernaum, and heals her of the fever. Now, these are the beginning. They are three miracles that take place in quite a short time. But they're only the first of three sets of three miracles. And that's what I've asked Tony to put in here. See, Matthew is writing to these people, to the Jewish people, to show that Jesus is the Messiah. And so the Messiah, as we know from chapter 53 of Isaiah and chapter 61 of Isaiah, he would come and he would heal people of diseases, infirmities, he would cast out demons, he would do wonderful, wonderful things. So what you've got here, actually, when you look at these three sets of three miracles in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, these are the first three that Jesus did. Are they away again, Tony? They're the first three, right? He healed the guy with leprosy. He helped find out in a wee minute or two. He healed the guy with paralysis. And he'll heals Peter's mother-in-law. That is a wonderful thing. After relieving the dear mother-in-law of the fever, she got up and ministered to them. Because after all, who's going to do the teas and cakes and scones and all that? And it's not the disciples, that's for sure. Right, next one, please. When you go through into chapter 8, you'll see Jesus next in these verses, he calms the storm. He's the Lord over nature. He obviously casts out the demons and the demonized people are healed. When you get to the four guys that brought their friend, your sins are forgiven. People are upset about that. So he says, okay, just get up and walk. Okay. The next three. The other three, when you get into Matthew chapter 9 this time, you'll pick up another three miracles. And you can look at them, and please take your time to look at it. Death is defeated. He raises Jairus' daughter and son. The lady who had been bleeding for umpteen years, she touches the hem of the garment and her hemorrhage stopped. The blind and the mute were healed. And what I ask you to do is this. Look at these three sets of three miracles. And after every one of them, there's a specific teaching point. Jesus, if you like, has got a captive audience in each of these. And while he does these three miracles, they might not understand what it's all about, but he makes a specific teaching point. I'm going to come to that in a few minutes regarding this first lot of miracles. Okay? So thank you, Tony. So the reality is, when you look into these three sets of three miracles, you can see Jesus is actually the Messiah. He's practicing what he preached, what the prophets said about him, what he himself said in Luke chapter 4. I've come to this, that, and the next thing. Okay. There's a wonderful thing about it when you go through that. You'll see that Jewish people would take note of a lot of things that he's actually doing, because that's exactly what they expect the Messiah to do. Now, let me just pass a wee aside to you. When you get to verse 5 to 13, it's referring to the centurion. And what blessed me when I was looking for this passage coming here today is this. If you go into the New Testament, either from the Gospels right through to the epistles and so on, you'll find every time a centurion is mentioned, there's something good about these guys. They're not bad guys. You've got this centurion here, he's mentioned. And he, right at the very beginning of Christ's public ministry, he says, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the Master. So something has happened to this guy, and I'm going to come to that in a few minutes. You'll remember at the cross, the centurion said, what? Truly this is, or this was, the Son of God. Yeah. You go into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 22, Acts 23, Acts 27. Centurion, 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 centurion. And every one of them are good guys. There's something good about them. Yeah, and this guy, you know, he's testified in Luke chapter 7 that he built a synagogue for the Jews. Is that right? This is the same guy we're talking about here. He built a synagogue for the Jews, and the Jewish people, the leaders, thought he was a real good guy. So they pleaded for Jesus in Luke's version to do something good for this man, okay? So when you go through these scriptures, take your time. You've got concordance. You look upwards and get to grips with some of it. Because in each of these references to the centurions, you'll find a good thing. In Acts chapter 10, the centurion prevents Paul from being killed. Secondly, he prevents Paul from being scourged. Acts 22, he protects Paul in his travels. Acts 23, again, he steps in and starts. Not the same guy, obviously, can't be. But centurion, centurion, centurion. Now have a wee look at this guy here. I put these three scriptures together, or I wouldn't forget them myself. Now in this passage, this centurion has said something and done something that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is absolutely astonished by. Yeah. So astonished is that he uses a Greek word that's only the second time it's used in the whole of the Bible. Okay? The first time it's used in Mark chapter 6, when he's talking about the people, his hometown of Nazareth. The second time is here. It's the Greek word thaumazo, T-H-A-U-M-A-D-Z-O. Yeah? It's marvel. It means astonished. It means amazed. It means surprised. Literally, when Jesus heard what this guy to say, it rocked him back in his heels. Because what this guy said and how he said it had the wow factor. This was faith on a level that Jesus had never ever seen before. And that's exactly what's said in this verse 10, isn't it? Jesus said, I've never heard, I've never seen, I've never heard anybody saying anything that this guy is saying. Okay? And he commented that not one person in Israel has come across to me like this guy has done. Now, that's amazing. Because this guy is a Gentile. He's an officer in the Roman occupying army. Comes from a hostile environment. All sorts of things about this guy. And yet Jesus is saying this guy has got more faith than any of them put together. We're talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the priests, the whole lot of them. They are the guardians of the faith. They're supposed to be teaching people at faith about bringing people to more and more understanding of faith. But this guy here, yeah, he displayed a faith and understanding, which I'm going to develop in a wee minute, which really rocked Jesus back to see him. It's a wonderful word. If you've got a concordance, look it up yourself. Thaumadzo means astonished. It means made, amazed, marveled, totally surprised. I mean, where did this guy get this faith from to see a thing like that? Very powerful word. It usually said in Mark chapter 6 about the lack of faith in the people in Nazareth. Jesus was astonished how little faith these people had in the little town that he grew up, whereas this guy had the opposite. But what strikes you when you read through this passage, not only did this guy get great faith, but a tremendous humility. You're talking about a guy who's got rank. He's got stature. He's got position. He's got authority. He's got wealth. And he probably possessions as well. He must have had cash in order to build the Jews a synagogue. So here is a man, everything all going for him, yet when he comes face to face with Jesus, he says, I'm not worthy. You don't need to come to my house. Please, you don't need to come to my house. So this guy's got a number of tremendous things that's built into his character. And I would say that something must have happened to this guy. Something must have happened to this guy. Because, start, here is a Gentile, and yet he's associating with Jews. He's built them a synagogue. They think the world of this guy, right? Here is a guy who's a master of a slave. The goods and chattels, they could dismiss him, put him to death, and it wouldn't matter. But here is a man, obviously, who's crossed over, and he's got feelings, he's got thoughts, he's got desires to see this slave of his brought back to health and strength, right? But the other thing about it, he's moved from, like, reason to faith. He's moved from unbelief to faith. So this guy, something has happened to him. The only clue that you and I have got is in Luke chapter 7, it says, and he had heard of Jesus. That's what it says in Luke chapter 7, I think it's verse 3. It says, he had heard of Jesus. Now what is it that we want people to do? We want people to hear of Jesus, don't we? Want the real person of Jesus. They want to hear the good thing. They can come to faith and believe and trust him. So I'd like to believe that this man, somewhere in the midst of us, not only they heard about Jesus, maybe they even viewed him from a distance. I don't know, and you don't know. But something happened to this guy that not only did he hear about Jesus, but he believed Jesus. But this resulted in something. And I want to express it using a particular phrase. See, there's no record of Jesus up to this point in the Gospels ever hearing from a distance. Touch, 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 touch. There's no record of Jesus hearing from a distance. And yet this guy comes, yeah? This guy comes, who's in brackets, not a believer as we would understand it, yeah? And he says to Jesus, you don't even need to see my slave. Take my word for it. You don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy. Jesus, just say the word. Just say the word. Now, not one single person in Israel had said that to Jesus. Not one had said that. That's the degree we're talking about why Jesus was astonished for this guy. The way he spoke. I mean, where do you get this from? Just say the word. What this guy was saying is this. Listen to me. He believed in the omnipresence of omnipotence. What's omnipresence mean? Present. What does omnipotence mean? All powerful. He believed that Jesus here, whatever the servant was, goodness knows, you don't know and I don't know. He could have been round a corner. You could be a couple of miles away. You just don't know. But he believed Jesus standing there just to say, you're healed. And it was done. He believed in the omnipresence of omnipotence. Now that's incredible. Because many of us here don't believe in that. God, due respect. Because when the rubber hits the road, that's when it shows up. And many of you would be able to speak like this man. Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. You don't need to see my mother. You don't need to see my friend. Jesus, just speak the word and she'll be healed. That's what we're talking about here. A remarkable passage indeed. That something is taking place in this guy's life. Now, when I looked at this in preparation for coming here today, where did this centurion come from? Everybody comes from somewhere. Yeah, I've very many times in here gave my test where I come from. I'm not going to repeat it. But everybody comes from somewhere. And your background will eventually, at some point, for good or for bad or indifferent, will turn up in particular bits. Yeah? Now, in verse 9 of that chapter, he is described as being a centurion. What's a centurion? In the Roman army, he was over 100 soldiers. Is that right? So he had authority coming straight down the hierarchical chain from Caesar. right down through all the generals, right down through everything, too, it was invested in him. So as a commander, as he's telling you in verse 9, I can say to somebody, you go, and they'll go. You come, and they'll come. You just, no matter where I am at that time, if I give a command, it's got to be done. No matter whether I'm there, physically, mentally, not, as long as I've given a command, it must be done. So here is a man, I am giving commands to ordinary men in ordinary things. But you are Lord. That's the word he uses, Kyrios. You are Lord, you're the master. Yeah. So this guy with this faith that we're talking about, he said, Jesus, just say the word. I don't need to bring my servant here. I don't even need to come to my house because I'm not worthy. I don't want you to come in the house because Jesus, according to the Jews, would have been defiled going into the Gentile house. Isn't that right? So he said, don't do that, Jesus. Don't compromise. Don't do nothing. Just say the word. Now that is a staggering thing, isn't it? And it really, that's what took me to this passage. I just looked at it, my goodness me. And verse 10, it says, and Jesus was astonished at this. He marveled at this. He amazed at this. He was like, whoa! If you can reverently see that, whoa, right? Something really impacted Jesus to the extent, he said, I've never heard anybody in the whole of Israel ever talk like that. No, even the high priest, none of them. Yeah. What an incredible thing. Now, let me ask you a question, right? Can God be astonished, amazed, marvel, surprise? Can God be any of those? No, he can't. Because God is Alpha and Omega. So he can't be astonished that anything takes place. He can't be surprised because he knows it's going to be there. So how can you get Jesus, if he is God incarnate, yeah, fully God in every sense, how can you get Jesus being astonished? How can you get Jesus marveling? How can you get Jesus being surprised? Because the scripture says what of Jesus? He is fully God and fully man. So right here, he's fully man. And he's just absolutely astonished that this is actually taking place before his eyes. Okay? Now you and I know when you get into the scriptures, faith is so important. Isn't that right? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, etc., etc., right? We have to walk by faith. We have to respond in faith. Our faith can be built up, etc., etc. And that blesses you when you look at this passage. Because you've got the four pals that take their friend to Jesus to get healed, yeah? You've got the woman that touches the hem of the garment, yeah? You've got Jairus saying, come on back to my house and touch my daughter. She's dead, but she'll rise if you touch her, yeah? And the woman, etc., the lepers that get healed, right? But each of their faiths are wanting Jesus to come and actually do this and do that and do that. But this guy just said, Jesus, right where I'm standing, I believe you just say the word and a miracle take place in my house. That is astonishing. Come on. You know, many times I prayed, even my daughter was dying, I prayed, oh God, give us a miracle and stop her dying. Yeah. And it didn't happen. She died and we buried her and so on. Yeah. And I know what it's like, the pain and the agony going through all that. And I've just come from my house as well. But this dear woman has just died. Lovely woman she was. Right in the dementia, didn't know who was anywhere, nothing. And eventually she died, obviously, right through the whole thing. And the pain and the agony in the husband's heart. I've been with him for the last few days and so on. And you and I would just love women. Just, Jesus, say the word. Just say the word. Bring him up, Jesus. Raise him up. I remember look, my daughter's body lying there. I said, oh, God, raise it up. You know, it's incredible. You read this passage. This guy had like miracle, wonder, working faith. Where did he get it from? The same source as you and I could get it from. Yeah, comes from the Lord. There's no other argument about it. And the reality is this, it was the powerful expression of that faith that Jesus just stood back and said, see the rest of these guys I've met so far? They're so shallow. They're so superficial, the faith that the priests have got and the Pharisees have got, the Herodians. They're just so shallow. Yeah. But this guy here, he spoke in such a way. The little experience of Jesus, he heard about Jesus, maybe he saw whatever, but he was so confident. Read the passage before he left the house that day. Eh? Before he left the house that day, he had expectations. You sometimes and I sometimes have expectations when you leave the house, but does the experience that we have match up with the expectations? God, do you know what the gap is between expectation and experience? Frustration. It just doesn't happen at times. It just doesn't happen. But this guy here was demonstrating faith to a degree that Jesus just stood back and said, wow, Now, this is the point. Verses 11 to 12. Look, listen to this, verses 11 to 12. Jesus has just been astonished by this guy's faith, and you're surrounded by all these Jewish people who believe certain things. Now look at these verses 11 to 12. Right? Jesus, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is talking to Jewish people. Now the Jewish people really believed, yeah, they were God's people. Is that right? And all the feasts, all the planned things about heaven, the kingdom of God, it was for them. Ho-ho! It's for us, not for the Gentiles. They're just food for the fires of hell. Yeah, that was the kind of things they said. But Jesus is saying something here. Faith has been demonstrated to him in such a way that he makes a point. And it's really quite a powerful point. He's looking at all these dear people. He said, you know, you're all thinking you're going to the feast, don't you? You who are responding to the ritualistic religious experience and ceremonies for the day one. Yeah. You think all that religious stuff and all the sacrifice and all the ceremonies is going to give you a place in the kingdom of God. It ain't. That's what he's saying. It ain't going to happen for you. Because those who expect to be there, you're in for a big shock. Because you're not going to be there. Do you know why? I know what he's saying. It's faith is the entrance into the kingdom of God. It's faith and trust and believe in me is the entrance. And so it will only be people like this centurion who's expressing a personal faith in Jesus, asking him to do that. It's people like that will be in the kingdom of God. So I want you to take that on board. Because I'm sure you meet people in your conversations. I meet them again and again everywhere. It's a church attendance. It's a church membership. It's communion. It's Holy Communion, Eucharist. Call it what you like. They take all that, and that's going to do it for them. That's going to do it. If I've told you about my dad, up to here with Freemasonry, all his life, right up through the order, the chief of the chiefs, whatever you want to call him. And even at his deathbed, I'm saying, Dad, he said, son, don't talk to me anymore about Jesus. God will have to accept me because I've been a good man all my life and I've this. And I said, these people, and Jesus is standing right and said, listen to me. The only people, because what they're talking about is the church age, they'll come for the east, they'll come for the west, they'll come for the north, they'll come for the south. Thousands of people flock into the kingdom of God that you never imagined would be there. They'll come because of faith and trust in me, Jesus, the Savior and Lord. Yeah. And the reality is this, if you want to get a grip of what we're talking about here, remember Philippians chapter 3, where a guy called the Apostle Paul, he gives you his personal testimony. Right? He was born of this and born of that, this, all the different things that he lays out in his personal testimony. Then I met Jesus face to face and I realized it was rubbish, dung, excrement. Yeah. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. And we are surrounded by people all over the place where we go, and that's what they're believing. Yeah? Okay, so you say you're a born-again Christian. You've been baptized and so on, but I don't need that because I, whatever. And Jesus is saying very clearly, this teaching and practice, that he does after every one of these miracles. Listen to what the Lord is saying, okay? Then he turns around. Remember, the big centurion is still standing there, but Jesus is turning, he's talking to the crowd. The big centurion is wondering, did he hear me? I mean, excuse me, Jesus. I spoke to you a wee minute ago, but Jesus then said, verse 13, just go back to your house, and it will be as you believed it would be. What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful testimony Jesus has given of this guy. Just go back home, and you'll find that what you prayed for in your own way, what you hoped for, is actually done. And you can read Luke's Gospel, and you can read this one here. When you get back there, could you imagine this? Open the door, the servant's ready to get the tea and the coffee on. The guy was dying when they left in the morning. And here he is, he's hale and hearty. And he's just, Master, I don't know what happened. I'd lie in my bed, I felt like a pits, I was dying. My breath was going out of my body, and all of a sudden, woo! Oh-ho! I was alive. How did that happen? Could you imagine the centurion? Could I tell you what happened? I went and spoke to this guy called Jesus. And you know what? He can heal anything. I want you to think for a wee minute. See, before healing took place, that centurion believed it would take place. Eh? What would he believe for after seeing it taking place? Be even more, wouldn't it? Faith encourages faith, doesn't it? And belief encourages belief. it encourages the practice, you go on to say. And what struck me that reading through this is, wouldn't it be incredible if you and I had the faith to say, Jesus, I want you to heal her that lives down the road for me. She can't get out of the house. She's absolutely housebound. Jesus, would you heal her? Jesus, would you speak to her that lives next door to me, who's shunning every reference I ever make of you into her life? Jesus, would you speak to them that the eyes would be open, the hearts would be open, their ears would be open? Jesus, speak the word. In this whole area we live in, and everybody lives in an area where there are plenty of unbelievers all over the place. Is that right? And that's the kind of faith that I hope you'll see building up as you come up to your renewal weekend. You'll actually begin to believe and stand up and just say, I believe it. I'll believe with all my heart, all my might, all my soul. Jesus, speak the word. Speak the word. Couldn't you just imagine, not even waiting till October, just actually saying, Lord Jesus, speak the word. Speak your word. Send your spirit, Lord, and power and might, and move us all up. Move us into a different level. Move us into whatever it might be. Speak the word, Jesus. Psalm 107, verse 20 says this, and he sent forth his word, and he healed them. Psalm 107, he sent forth his word, and he healed them. And that's the blessing of this wee passage here. It's one I haven't spoken before, and I pray you'll be blessed as you go back through it. Take your time, because there's all sorts of references there. I could give you one after the other. Because what Jesus is saying about this, all these people who really believed they'll be at the feast, the Abraham, Isaac, all the big names of Judaism, they ain't going to be there. Yeah? And he's referring back to different scriptures when he's saying that. So I see this afternoon, I was going to say this morning there again. It's amazing, it's in a time war. What have you heard? Have you just heard a Scottish accent, which is lovely in your ears, I'm sure? Have you heard anything else? Yeah. Speak the word, Jesus. Just say the word, and it'll be done. Incredible faith. And a guy who came from where? But he was right up close to the Lord, met face to face. And I just ask you, read about this guy, this humble, honourable man, yeah, who came to that just life-changing faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. So these few thousand words, let me pray for us, eh? Now God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. Your word which is able to reach us and touch us in those places that nothing and nobody can possibly reach. We thank you, Father God, for again and again we come to the pages of Holy Scripture. Things just lighten up and they impact us to a way that we can be blessed beyond our imaginings. We thank you for the example of this man, a nameless man, a centurion, who truly believed that Jesus, your Son, had to say the word and his servant be healed. We bless you, Father, for the example of faith in action. We can only pray for ourselves. Our faith would increase. Our faith would arise. And we would arise and declare your word and speak your word. We know, Father God, many people could testify in here. It was through hearing your word, reading a verse, understanding something of the scriptures that caused faith to arise in our hearts and in our spirits. So we pray, Father God, release your word again and again from this area here into other people's lives. Speak your word, Lord. That people could hear it, their eyes would be open, their ears would be open, their hearts would be open, their minds would be open. They could receive the engrafted word of God and come through to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. So we ask you, Father God, give us the grace and give us the comfort and give us the strength that we need to do those things that are good and bring blessing to your name. For we ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.